Rabbi Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, starting with verse 3. And we hope to finish Colossians this morning. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Messiah. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So Paul's final instructions to the Colossians, pray for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Messiah. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Rabbi Glenn, what is God's mysterious plan concerning Messiah?
His mysterious plan is that people from all the nations are welcome to come to the God of Israel, and there's no need to convert, no need to become Jewish or adopt a Torah observant manner of living, simply that by faith in the Messiah, men and women from every nation are welcome.
How do we apply this to our situation today? Pray for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Rabbi Jerry, how do we apply Rabbi Paul's words to the Colossians to us? Pray.
Well, part of it is praying for opportunities to share the good news and realizing that the good news, God's mysterious plan, is for all peoples. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for everybody else but us. You know, it's reaching every people group, caring about every single human being deserves and should hear the good news of Messiah Yeshua.
Pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about Messiah. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul was one of the wisest, most knowledgeable servants of God who ever lived. He was bold, he was courageous, and yet he asks Messiah's people in Colossae to pray for him that God will give him many opportunities to speak about Messiah. Now, if Paul is asking prayer for him to have many opportunities and speak clearly as he should, maybe we should be praying the same kinds of prayers for ourselves, who are less eloquent and knowledgeable than Paul. That's how I would apply it. We need to pray for ourselves and for each other, like every day, Lord, Give my brothers and sisters at Shema, or part of Shema, give my brothers and sisters around the world many opportunities to speak about Messiah today. Help us to make those opportunities happen. Help us to present the message about Messiah clearly, as we should. Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
We need to stick to teaching the scriptures. And even Paul understood that we are prone to go wandering off on rabbit trails. We shouldn't add anything to what God requires for salvation. Simple, pure gospel. We shouldn't succumb to the fear of what anybody else might think of our message. We shouldn't embellish. We shouldn't resort to cleverness or sophistry. And we need to remain steadfast because there have been and always will be opponents of the gospel. And so we need to walk in courage. And Paul understood that. He wanted that prayer. Help me to continue to be bold.
So we should be praying for ourselves and our brothers and sisters around the world that we will speak about Messiah, not go down rabbit trails on other things, and speak clearly and courageously. Verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Rabbi Jerry, what is living wisely among those who are not believers and making the most of every opportunity look like? Opportunity for what?
It's living wisely so you have opportunities to share the good news of Messiah Yeshua to those who are in desperate need of it. And so, you know, as much as, you know, street side evangelism, online evangelism is important, you know, making connections with people appropriately that are non-believers, being there for them in the highlights and the lowlights of their lives, having those opportunities as God brings them about for you to speak into them, usually during the low points of somebody's life. People are more likely to listen to you when they feel you care about them and you show you care about somebody by spending time with them. So it's interconnected.
Rabbi Glenn, what does living wisely among those who are not believers and making the most of every opportunity look like?
Well, we live in communities. Here we represent a bunch of different communities. We live in those communities to the extent that we live our lives wisely, that we're good neighbors, we're known to be good neighbors, we're productive, we contribute. It will open doors for us to be able to influence others for Messiah.
We live wisely, we live intelligently, you know, good values, and that reflects something about God, and that gives us perhaps more opportunity to tell people about the Lord. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Any thoughts, Rabbi Jerry?
I think gracious and attractive here goes back to Colossians 3:2. You know, showing kindness and thankfulness isn't just for our brothers and sisters. We should make a special effort for those within our community. But when we're dealing with those who are outside of it, it doesn't give us the right to be mean, nasty people just because they're not our brothers and sisters. So I think that's what's going on here, you know, having conversation that is God-honoring and having the right response, speaking wisdom into people's lives, not just foolishness. There's a lot of bad responses to lots of different events going on in the world and in people's lives. Being able to shine God's truth in a very confused, dark world is incredibly important.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, the right response for everyone, that can be complicated because everyone's different. You don't respond the same way to everyone. So that requires us to be thoughtful. It requires us to be sensitive and good listeners. Where's this person coming from? You know, Scripture repeatedly cautions us about what we say, how our words have the capacity to heal and how our words have the capacity to harm. So we better be in the habit of pausing to think before we speak. And you know, we can't speak winsomely and graciously if we don't have self-control and guard our emotions.
Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, except when you're talking about people of the opposite political party whom you disagree with. And then you can call them names and make fun of them and mock them. You know, I used to like talk radio a lot. and I've kind of lost my taste for it. There's one guy who's very popular right now. He claims to be a Christian. The way he talks about political, you know, those on the other side, you know, he's a conservative. The way he talks about Democrats, progressives, liberals, it's like so disgusting. It's so repulsive. Mocking them, calling them names. But yet he considers himself to be a good Christian. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So what I'm saying is even people we strongly disagree with, who are embracing, you know, really bad ideas, pushing really bad agendas, we have to be restrained and be gracious and attractive in our conversations. It's a challenge. Some final thoughts from Rabbi Paul. Let me preface it with this remark. Today, many Christians, Messianic Jews, are not connected to a local Yeshua community. the way they should be. Their involvement with their local community is minimal. They only come occasionally when the community gathers, and then they leave right away and have little or no involvement with anyone from the community the rest of the week. That is true of many Christians today, believers. In contrast, in this part of the first century, when Messiah's community was at its best, believers were very closely connected to each other. They considered each other to be brothers and sisters. They tried to love each other and care for each other. Love and care are revealed by being interested in others. They showed a lot of interest in each other. If you care about someone, you make efforts to communicate with that someone, inform him what's going on with you, and find out what is going on with him. So the last part of this letter reflects a high level of love, care, concern, interest, connectedness. And that's, of course, a major theme of Rabbi Lauren these days. Verse 7. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Rabbi Jerry, why would Tychicus's report about how Paul was getting along in Rome encourage the believers in Colossae?
Well, we talked a little bit about this when we finished up Romans, and it was a similar section at the end of Romans. And so it's hearing reports of what Rabbi Paul is doing, the works that are going on, is an encouragement to people. We sometimes will hear missionary reports, or we'll read news about what's happening in Jewish evangelism, Messiah's community around the world. Hearing these things encourages us, lets us know that even though we're one small blip on the radar, we're one small part of Messiah's community, though, as a whole, other great things are happening, and we can be encouraged by that.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, if all they knew, remember that they couldn't get online and find out the latest news. If all they knew was that Paul had been arrested, they would naturally be concerned for his safety. He's in the custody of Rome. This is not a friendly thing. Hearing from Tychicus that Paul was doing well in spite of the circumstances would greatly relieve their worries.
Not only doing well, Paul was in prison. He was in chains, which he will make clear at the very last part of this letter. In spite of this leader being arrested, shipped off to Rome, imprisoned in chains, God is using him in a marvelous way still to advance the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel, to reach many. That's what Paul was doing in Rome, in prison, in chains. Wow, that is so encouraging. No matter what the world will do to us, persecute us, make fun of us, arrest our leaders at times, put them in prison, sometimes execute them, the gospel will continue being proclaimed. And sometimes it's the very opposition and the imprisoning and the mocking that advances the gospel the most. Very encouraging. Why did Paul want the Colossians to know that Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful helper who served with Paul in the Lord's work? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, this is Rabbi Paul giving his seal of authenticity. He's saying this is a a reputable guy. You can believe what he says. Again, like Rabbi Glenn says, we can't, you know, there was no Angie's List. There's no Yelp reviews for apostles of the Lord, workers of the Lord, right? You know, it's word of mouth. And so if you trust the Apostle Paul, as you should, then when he says this is a fellow worker, you can be sure that that person also can be trusted as well.
And so treat him well and respect him and honor him. Paul mentions Onesimus in this part, Rabbi Glenn, that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. He and Tychicus, so Onesimus is being sent along with Tychicus to deliver this this letter and give this report. Tell us about Onesimus and the whole situation with this gentleman.
Okay, well, Onesimus had been a runaway slave. He was from Colossae, but and he ran away from his master by name Philemon, who just happened to be a friend of Rabbi Paul's. Paul just sort of happened to lead Philemon to the Lord. And Philemon is in Rome. I guess he's an important man. You know, he's got things going on. And Onesimus runs away as far from Colossae as he can get, and that's pretty much Rome, and just happens to meet Philemon. Philemon, and so it's just, it's one of these God things where, you know, it's just no coincidence that in a city the size of Rome, this runaway slave meets this really on fire believer led to the Lord by Paul. And but to be a runaway slave in the ancient world was a very, very serious thing. Your owner could have you tortured, put to death as an example, so that nobody else dares try to run away. Very serious situation. We're going to come to it later. We're going to talk more about how this plays into this letter.
So the story of Onesimus is a story of great redemption. And so this runaway slave becomes one of the Lord's servants and trusted by Paul and sent by Paul with Tychicus.
I misspoke. It wasn't Philemon that was in Rome. Paul is in Rome. Onesimus has run away from Philemon, runs into Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord. And then, of course, he's going to write back to Philemon and say, he was considered worthless. Now he's very valuable. And I'm sending him back to you with sort of this expectation that you're going to forgive him, because he's now not just your servant, but your brother.
Exactly. Greetings from others. Verse 10, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Yeshua, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. So this is not Messiah Yeshua, but Yeshua was a common name among the Jewish people at this time. Yeshua also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. So Aristarchus, who's in prison with me, sends you greetings. So does Mark. Rabbi Jerry, why are greetings important?
Well, these are people that would have been familiar to the community. And so it's, again, it's, this is a way to continue lines of communication across long distances. Again, there's no cell phones to pick up and call. So by including these in the letter, it makes them feel welcomed. It makes them feel like, hey, we haven't forgotten about you. And hopefully you haven't forgotten about us, to keep them in prayer. And so it's just a way of connecting, you know, the communities together.
Rabbi Glenn, any thought about greetings, why they're important?
Well, we're part of a much larger worldwide community. you know, what affects one should affect all. And so if some of the people they know who are with Paul send greetings, it's naturally going to cheer them up.
And greetings show you're thinking about someone else, you're concerned about someone else, love, care, concern for others, right? So just a greeting, a simple greeting, is something of God to show love, care, concern, interest, connectedness. And that's what we want to be doing with people in many ways, right? Being connected, loving, interested, concerned. What do we know about Mark and why was he important? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, there's a lot we could say about Mark in the Bible and why he was important. But
if we could synthesize all this, a lot we could say, what would we say?
Well, so the point I'm just going to emphasize about Mark is kind of connecting with the next point you have here, is that this was a fellow worker of Messiah, somebody Paul was close with, a Jewish brother, which he calls out. And so part of why Mark is important is because he was a fellow worker with Paul.
Okay.
But there's more, so I'm going to give it to you guys. trying to be short.
Short is good. Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
Yes. Mark went on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but bailed out on them along the way. And so when it was time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, and Paul said, no, he bailed out on us. I don't think we can count on him. And it became an issue of contention between Paul and Barnabas to the extent that they decided, okay, you know, you can take him and go on your missionary journey. And Paul takes Silas and goes on a second missionary journey, which is kind of cool because God used this disagreement to double the impact of the gospel. But the fact that Paul now gives Mark an endorsement is huge because Mark proved himself.
So it's another story of redemption. Paul obviously has forgiven Mark and is recommending him. So there's been a wonderful reconciliation between these two great men. Mark is also the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas is a great man of God whom God used, you know, a lot. And Mark is also the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? This is one, he becomes one of the authors of the Word of God, the beloved Gospel of Mark. So, very important gentleman. Why did Paul point out that these men were Jewish believers, that they were Messianic Jews? They are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. What a comfort they've been. Rabbi Jerry, what do you think?
I think part of it is just so that the communion class, they know that there are other Jewish believers believing in Messiah and with Paul. But more specifically, I think this is kind of Paul reflecting on himself. It's nice to be among people who you're familiar with, people who share in the same culture. You know, we're all equal in Messiah, but there's a reason why we have churches that are Chinese or churches that are Hispanic or Messianic Jewish congregations. Part of it is it's different groups of people like to interact with people of their own group. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't take it to the extreme. And so I think it's nice for Rabbi Paul to have some Jews with him, some Jewish brothers that he can relate to.
Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
Two things. One is Jewish believers at this time were already paying a steep price for being, for being followers of Messiah Yeshua. So they should appreciate that probably these men traveling with Paul have experienced ostracism, maybe rejection from their families, contempt from the community. They're already paying a price, these Jewish believers. So I think he wanted them to appreciate that. Also, let's remember that this is the same man, the same one writing Colossians, wrote Galatians chapter 3, where he writes, in Messiah there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, and how people love to take that out of context and quote one-third of the verse. There's no Jew anymore. Well, the same man who supposedly said there's neither Jew nor Greek, and what, of course, what he meant by that, which is what we're supposed to do, rightly interpret, was that there's no first tier, second tier, first class, second class. We're all one. But remember that the same man who wrote there's neither Jew nor Greek is talking about Jewish believers. So clearly he is still, there is still very much a distinction. There are Jewish people, there are Gentiles.
This is the same man who wrote the letter to the Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jewish people first. And so the Jewish people are the chosen people. We are a very special nation that God has used, is using, and will continue to use in very special ways regarding his plans and salvation. And the Jewish people are important. And every Jewish person that comes to faith is important, especially if you're a fellow Jewish believer. There's something very comforting, very encouraging about that. And that's what Paul is feeling and communicating.
When you and I became believers, there were not a whole lot of Jewish believers. For me, it was 41 years ago, even longer for you. If you met another person who was Jewish and believed in Jesus, it was like, whoa! It's like, I'm not alone. Things have changed, and for the better. Now it's like, hey, do you know so-and-so? He's another Jew who believes in Jesus. Like, no, but that's great. He's like, you can't even keep up with it anymore. This is a good thing.
Verse 12, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Messiah Yeshua, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. A servant of Messiah Yeshua. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts about what that means, that Paul designated Epaphras a servant of Messiah Yeshua? Aren't we all servants of Messiah Yeshua?
Well, we should be, but not always. Those in the world obviously serve themselves, serve other people, and even though we're part of Messiah's community, there can be times where we really aren't serving the Messiah. We're serving ourselves. And so here we have a man being commended, a member of their own fellowship. Paul is giving them commendations because they really are going above and beyond. They're really an example that Colossae should follow of what it means to be a servant of the Lord. This is, again, this is a man here who you should be modeling how he does things after. He's a great example for you.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts about God's people being true servants? Are all Christians, all Messianic Jews, are we really servants of God, servants of Messiah Yeshua?
To be a servant, a slave, means to do someone else's bidding. It doesn't mean you don't have your own life, but it does mean that the agenda of your master takes first priority. So, if we're Yeshua's servants, he's our master. What is his priority? What is his agenda? It's saving human beings from eternal condemnation. And what are his orders to us? Go out, preach the gospel, spread his teachings, and make disciples. So you just ask yourself, am I doing those things? If you don't do what he told you, you aren't his servant.
As a shepherd, as a pastor, as a rabbi, I can tell you that a lot of the Lord's people, they belong to him, but they are not true servants. They do not put the master's priorities first. They're serving their own agendas, themselves. We need to strive to be servants of the Lord, really taking care of the Lord's business, proclaiming his message, prioritizing that, building up his community. That's another huge emphasis. You know, serving the Lord means serving the Lord's people. Don't say you're serving the Lord if you're not serving the people in whom he lives on earth in, you know, a visible way. You're not a servant of the Lord. You're fooling yourself. Paul mentions the whole will of God and following the whole will of God. This is one of the things that Epaphras was praying, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Rabbi Jerry, what is the whole will of God? Why is that important for us?
Well, the whole will of God refers to wholly following all of his teachings. And so this is a prayer that we wouldn't just take part of God's message and proclaim it, but share all of God's message. I think it's Thomas Jefferson who famously cut out all the miracles in the New Testament and Scripture and created a Bible for himself of just Messiah's teachings, his philosophy. That's a very visible way to cut the word of God, but we do the same thing when we say, well, we're going to share with you these books, but we won't look at, you know, the Old Testament, or we won't look at Joshua, or we won't look at scriptures that are maybe a little bit more difficult or hard to understand or that challenge you. We're only going to focus on, you know, Messiah being good and loving and love, and that's all we're going to talk about. You know, we're defying the will of God. And again, if we claim we're servants of the Lord, you know, a servant doesn't get to choose which of his master's orders he follows. You have to follow them all. All of God's commandments, all of God's teachings are important. And so that's why we see it emphasized here, because this was a real issue back then, and it's even more of an issue today.
Rabbi Glenn, thoughts about the whole will of God and why it's important to follow the entire, everything that God wants?
Yeah, Epaphras was praying for them that they would become complete, that they would follow the whole will of God. You know, becoming a disciple of Yeshua is a process, but comparatively few achieve it. Not everyone grows to maturity, which, by the way, is what the word translated perfect means. Not perfect, perfect, but mature, complete. Some people just stop trying. They get to a certain point and they say, I know enough. They make little effort to study the scriptures. They pray very little. They rarely witness to anyone, and they come to services sporadically. They end up, I hate to say it, but like spiritual adolescents, never growing to maturity. Epaphras prayed fervently that his brothers and sisters would achieve maturity. It isn't a given.
He prayed hard and he prayed earnestly. You know, there are, I guess, different levels of prayer. There's some people who like rarely pray, hardly pray. Don't pray with passion, don't pray with fervor, don't pray hard. We want to pray with, you know, with passion, with fervor, with intensity. We want to pray frequently. We want to be praying and talking to God throughout the day. We want to be devoted to prayer. And when it comes to asking God to help others, there's so much need, not just physical material needs, but spiritual needs. That's even like a greater need. So he prayed hard. He prayed earnestly with passion. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. And so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church. Church means community of called out ones that meets in her house. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. Rabbi Jerry, Luke was a beloved doctor. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote Acts. He accompanied Paul on his journeys. Is it wrong to go to a doctor?
No.
If we had real faith, would we not ever go to a doctor?
No, it is not wrong to go to a doctor. It is important to. And again, it's better if you can find one that's a believer, that's even better. You know, to somebody who is a beloved doctor like Luke, who loves the Lord.
Rabbi Glenn, any thought about Christians and doctors and faith?
I had 2 doctor appointments yesterday.
Demas sends his greetings. Rabbi Glenn, what happened to Demas?
Well, Paul tells Timothy later on in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas got caught up in worldly pursuits and abandoned him. So Demas did not endure in the faith. He basically left Paul in the dust. So it didn't end well for Demas.
Rabbi Journey, thoughts about Demas?
Just that it's a reminder to us that it's not how we start in the Lord, it's how we finish. Bingo.
So you can be closely associated with a miracle, wonder-working apostle, one of the greatest men who ever lived, who wrote much of the New Testament, be influenced by him, work with him, and still wind up very badly.
Absolutely.
How do we make sure that we don't become a Demas?
Well, we learn from his example. The passage quote there in 2 Timothy says that he started to love the world more than he loved the Lord. And so we have to be very mindful of where do we put our time and attention? Who are we serving? I'm sure it didn't happen overnight where he woke up one day and said it's time to leave Paul, but it was probably a gradual decline over a period of time. And maybe if he had nipped it in the bud earlier, it wouldn't have gone the way it did. So we have to be mindful of where we are. And again, like Rabbi Glenn said, we don't want to plateau. We don't want to just coast in the Lord.
Verse 16, after you have read this letter, pass it on to the church. Church means community of called out ones at Laodicea. So they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. Rabbi Glenn, what happened to Paul's letter to Laodicea?
Well, some scholars assume that the letter was lost because there is no letter in the corpus of the New Testament called Laodiceans. But there is, I think, a better answer. The letter Paul means, I think, is Philemon. Yes, it was primarily a personal letter, but considering that Onesimus, who he mentioned in verse 9, is from Colossae, and since Paul has sent Onesimus along with Tychicus to them, it would be important for them to know the backstory so that they would welcome Onesimus gladly. As I said earlier, he had, after all, been a runaway slave, a very serious matter in the Roman world. I believe he meant for them to read his letter to Philemon, which went to Laodicea. It wasn't for like the whole church. It wasn't like one of these general epistles. But I think he wanted them to read that for Onesimus's protection so that they would know that he had become a believer, that he had been forgiven, that he was in good standing. And part of the problem is the way this verse was translated in the NLT, which sort of conveys the idea that Paul wrote a letter to the entire Laodicean church. I think the way it was translated kind of suggests that, but the Greek grammar simply says, it's a letter from Laodicea. So it's just geographic reference, not specifically to the church in Laodicea. It doesn't say it's either to or from the church. So I think he's probably referencing the letter to Philemon and for Onesimus' sake.
Interesting. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Rabbi Jerry, who was Archippus?
He was most likely the son of Philemon, mentioned in Philemon 1, which again kind of backs up what Rabbi Glenn was saying about where this letter is going.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts about Archippus?
Yeah, I like chips, but it's Archippus.
Kippus?
No, that's it. He's described elsewhere as, in fact, in Philemon chapter 1, as a fellow soldier. So this is a faithful guy, a courageous guy.
Be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. So Paul is telling this faithful soldier to march on. Any thoughts about carrying out the ministry that the Lord gives us? Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
We don't all have the same ministry, but we all have ministries. Your ministry might be as a wife, as a husband. It might be as an employer. It might be as a coach. It might be as a teacher. We all have ministry that's lay before us. We need to be faithful to walk in those gifts that God gave us. Whatever those gifts are, walk in those gifts.
What's another word for ministry? Your ministry?
Calling?
Your service?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord gives each one of us areas that he wants us to do. Our ministry might be on our job. It's not just a job. It's our ministry. It's our coworkers and our boss is our flock. And we spend a lot of time, you know, 9 to 5, whatever, on the job. We're not just making money. That's our ministry, right? And we're to do it well. We're to shine the light. We're to point people to God, to the Word of God, to truth, right?
And it's for that same reason that if you do an outstanding job, whatever that is, it gives you opportunity to represent the Lord well. People will tend to take notice. Not always, but they will tend to take notice when you do things with excellence. So we should want to do excellently so that it opens the door for our testimony.
You know, just one thing to add to this. Some take this as Rabbi Paul admonishing, you know, rebuking maybe here. I don't take it that way. I think this is a positive encouragement, and it's just a reminder that we should positively encourage one another in our ministries. You know, it isn't just the stick and condemnation and, you know, being hard on people and telling tough truth, but it's also being gentle and encouraging and praising people, as we see here publicly in some cases, for the work that they do, not to give them fat heads, but to encourage them and let them know that what they're doing is good and to continue on the path that God is leading them down. So it's important to acknowledge and encourage one another.
Each one of us is to be a servant of the Lord, not serving ourselves and our own agendas and what we want and, you know, my career and a nicer lifestyle. Each one of us is a servant of the Lord, which is another way of saying we're ministers. And so each one of us should be a minister. Each one of us should be a servant. And there are tasks that the Lord wants us to accomplish in the world. There are also tasks that the Lord wants us to accomplish among our brothers and sisters, to build up Messiah's community, to help our brothers and sisters. Each one of you should be a minister. Each one of you is a servant. Each one of you has one or more ministries. What's your ministry? What's your ministries? Are you carrying it out with excellence? It's not just people who are full-time employees getting paid, like the three of us. Oh, I'm a minister. Well, I am a minister. But each one of us should be seeing ourselves as a minister. Verse 18, here's my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. So Paul sends his own greeting. Why did Paul write this final greeting in his own handwriting? What is it? Didn't he write this whole letter in his own handwriting, or did he have maybe a scribe, Rabbi Jerry?
It was most likely dictated, like most letters in the ancient world. But by putting his own handwriting on this, his own greeting, first of all, that's like how we sign documents. So there's a seal of authenticity. But it's also, there's something personal, right? You know, it's one thing to type up a letter to somebody. It's another thing to personally write a letter. And so there's a level of care involved in putting his own personal greeting on this.
Well said. Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
It's kind of cool to get a letter where the person has actually signed it, and then there's a little PS at the bottom that they wrote by hand. You know, it's personal. It means something. And Paul probably dictated this letter through Timothy, because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that it's from Paul and Timothy. So Timothy may have served as an amanuensis in this particular instance.
Amanuensis.
Recording secretary. Scribe.
Thank you.
But also Paul elsewhere mentioned that, you know, this thorn in the flesh that he had was probably an eye ailment, because he says to the Thessalonians, I believe it is, I bear witness that if you could have, you would have pulled out your eyes and given them to me. And having difficulty with his vision would make writing an entire letter very unlikely. So, yeah, he probably dictated this.
You know, I get letters from political organizations and ministries where they kind of like fake sign it. You know, but they try to make it look authentic and real. I hate that.
Yeah.
So nice that this great man of God took the time, the care, the effort, the concern, the interest to make it real and personal. Right? There's no substitute for real and personal when it comes to showing love, care, concern for others, which is what we need to be all about. Not about ourselves, showing care, love, interest, concern for other human beings, especially our brothers and sisters. And it could be a very small thing, but it shows that love. And you're not thinking about yourself all the time. You're thinking about others. Remember my chains. Rabbi Jerry, what does that mean?
As it says, remember that Rabbi Paul, as he's saying here, remember that I'm in chains, I'm in prison. The idea, pray for me, you know, pray that God's will be done in this situation. I think there's a lot of things sort of implicit in this, praying for opportunities to spread the good news. And it's just a reminder to us today as well that, you know, there are many Christians and Messianic Jews who are in chains, who are in physical bondage, either in prison because of the gospel or under deep surveillance, like in China, where they have to hide underground secret churches all around the world. And so it's important to remember these people, to be praying for them and also to support them when we can. And I think there's that as well in this, is remember what Paul is doing, pray for him, but also support me, I think is what's in here as well. You know, support those who I'm sending, care about the things I care about.
Okay, I like that. Rabbi Glenn.
Even the greatest saint is going to have times of weakness, times of frustration and temptation. And I kind of hear Paul saying, remember me, pray that I'll persevere, pray that I'll stay the course, pray that I'll continue to have a good testimony. And maybe this also implies pray that I'll be vindicated, maybe even that I'll be released.
Martha was just telling me this week about two Christians, I think she said they were in Pakistan, who have been arrested and are facing the death penalty for their faith. There are still people in chains, literally, you know, today, persecuted Christians, Messianic Jews, the suffering church. We need to be mindful of them, thinking about them, praying for them. If there's things we can do to help them, we should be doing that.
And ultimately imitating them, should that come here as well.
Final words of Rabbi Paul's letter to the Colossians. May God's grace be with you. What is grace and why is this the last thing Paul included in this letter, Rabbi Jerry?
Well, grace is God's unmerited favor. We experience God's grace in many ways, but specifically through the Holy Spirit, which seals and fills us. Why is this the last thing? This is Paul's way of ending his letter. This is, you know, this sincerely line and a letter, but it's also a prayer. He ends with a little prayer here, which is that we would be filled with God's unmerited favor, that God would bless us. You know, that's a very powerful, warm prayer for people who care about that. You're praying, may God bless you, may God keep you, may you experience God in your life, may you experience his unmerited favor. It's a beautiful way to end a letter.
Rabbi Glenn.
Nothing to add.
Me neither. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.